Dear friends in Jesus Christ, if you were with us last week, you might recall that I made a comparison between a four-stroke internal combustion engine and a five-stroke Christian engine. Well, these are the basic concepts just as a review. So with the four-stroke internal combustion engine, you have your intake stroke, your compression stroke, your power stroke, and your exhaust stroke. So with the Christian engine, very different, but we have five strokes here. So we have Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witnessing. What am I trying to say? Our car must continue to go through the four strokes over and over again. So what about the five-stroke Christian engine? Well, let's understand that believers in Jesus, they are functioning well when they are going through the five strokes of the Christian engine over and over again. Now, if someone is not doing that, I wouldn't say that you're necessarily not in Christ, but you're missing out on some really important things if you're not going through those five strokes over and over again. That is what God intends for us from His holy word. Well, last week I introduced the Christian engine concept. Kind of different, but introduced it last week. Then we focused on the first stroke, which is the Bible. Today we focus on the second stroke, which is prayer. I want to start off with the survey results. So many of you took part in the survey from last Saturday and Sunday. So we had 87 people gather with us on Saturday and Sunday, and 42 of the people completed a survey. So it's a little bit better than the previous week, but I'm still hoping for more yet. So thanks if you did it, and if you didn't, watch for one this week, and please complete that. As we get into the five things here on the survey, first of all, I started off with a statement. Prayer is talking to God in words and thoughts, and that is true, and virtually everyone indicated that is true. So I'm glad you know that basic thing about prayer. God speaks to us, we respond back to Him, so we have different things in our hearts, on our minds, and we're simply talking to God. So we don't have to, just like when we engage in a conversation with a person, somebody says something to us, we respond back. So prayer is simply talking to God. We don't have to do it in any particular kind of way. God wants to know from us what is in our hearts, what is on our minds. He wants us to share that with Him. That's what prayer is. And then I asked on the survey about your posture for prayer. Do you pray when you're standing, when you're sitting, when you're laying down, or when you're kneeling? Well, as I take a look at the survey results here, most people use all of those different postures at times. Some people only indicated one or two. As we think about the different postures, if we're standing, that can be a respectful thing to do. Kind of hard to fall asleep when you're standing. If you're sitting or laying, we have to be careful. We could fall asleep when we're praying. You know, we have our eyes closed. We're in a still position. If we're tired, we could fall asleep. Of course, most respectful would be kneeling. But honestly, though, the posture isn't that important in a way. But there are other things connected to prayer that are much more important than posture. I want to take some time and go through those things at this time. So first of all, trusting in Jesus for eternal life is critical for our prayers. What am I saying? I'm saying if we do not trust in Jesus for eternal life, there is a roadblock between us and God regarding our prayers. Let me share with you a couple key Bible passages. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." What is a wicked person? A wicked person is someone who is unrepentant. So a wicked person is either not sorry for his sins and or rejecting Jesus as Savior. So anyone who is in that category, what does the Bible say? The Lord is far from such a person. And the verse here is saying, God does not hear such people. They can call out to God until the cows come home, and God is not going to respond to that prayer. That's what the Bible is teaching. Now, for a person like that, God will respond to a cry for repentance, certainly. But when people choose to continue to not be sorry for their sins, and they continue to reject Jesus as the Christ, they might as well not even bother to pray. God does not hear them. Think about what the Bible teaches about the priesthood of all believers. If we have a neighbor, and our neighbor comes down with cancer, and our neighbor is rejecting Jesus Christ, what do we become to our neighbor? We become a priest. Our neighbor has no outlet to be able to call upon God because they are rejecting Jesus. But now we, though, have that relationship with God through Jesus, so we can function almost as if we are a priest, and we can go to God on behalf of our neighbor. So those things are important to do. And of course, we should pray, Father in heaven, please look upon my neighbor with mercy regarding the cancer, but especially open my neighbor's eyes to see the truth that he or she is in sin and is on a path to eternal punishment. Show that to my neighbor. Show my neighbor your great love and point my neighbor to Jesus. So these are important things for us to do with people who do not yet know Jesus. Here's another passage. John chapter 9, verse 31. You might remember with John chapter 9, most of the chapter is about the man who was born blind. And then when that man was an adult, Jesus gave him sight. It's so interesting in that chapter, the Bible is indicating that in the history of the world, up to that time, in the history of the whole world, there had never been a person who was born blind and then was given his sight. Think about, you know, the enormity of that miracle. I mean, people had to be so marveling, and yet what do we find? In that chapter, the religious leaders are all down on the person who can now see, and they're all down on the person who gave him his sight, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is such utter foolishness. But this verse is a comment made by the man who was given his sight. He said, "We know that God does not hear sinners." That's basically what I've said already, does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. It's basically the same as the other verse, only in other words. So we should understand that is what the Bible teaches. Again, when you have wicked people and they are crying out to God, God knows all things. Does God know they're praying? Sure, God knows they're praying. But because they are rejecting his son, they are at the same time rejecting God the Father. Or what about people in the world who say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm talking to God in heaven. I'm talking to him. No, anyone who rejects Jesus, they automatically reject the Father, and there is no way to separate the two. The Bible is so clear on these things, and yet people in the world are so mixed up on this. We have all kinds of people praying apart from Jesus, and according to the Bible, it just doesn't work. So it is critical. Well, the way I think about prayer, this is my basic formula. I say that we pray to God through Jesus. So in connection with our faith in Jesus, in connection with our relationship with Jesus, and we do so with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So prayer is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those persons of the Holy Trinity are all involved in our praying. Okay, I could make a sermon out of that, couldn't I? But I have a long way to go here yet, so I better get going. Okay, so it's also important when we pray that we remember. So God is almighty, so he can, let us also remember God is holy, so he must. In other words, he must keep every promise he has made. Important that we have that in mind as we are praying. Also, too, we should be believing that God will answer. When we pray, God will answer, but God will do so at his own time and in his own way. I don't like that stuff, personally. But it's true, though, and we should get it through our minds. So when I pray, God, I want it now, and I want it just like this. It doesn't work that way. So in his own time, at his own time, and in his own way. Okay, and then also, too, regarding truth. Some people are trying to do things in connection with God apart from the truth that won't work. Notice this passage here in Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That kind of fits in with the earlier passages I shared. So it's important to be repentant. It's important to do so in connection with truth and so on. Very important passages on the topic of prayer. It's also important that we are sincere when we are praying. What is sincerity? Sincerity is when there is a unity between our mind and our heart. You might remember, I think it was last week or maybe last Sunday, when Jesus was calling out the Pharisees, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In other words, that is a disunity between heart and mind, and that is no good when we are praying. That would be what we might call a hypocritical prayer, when there is not unity between mind and heart. Also, too, when it comes to praying, we should want God's will. Now, we all have our own ideas, and we all have a sinful nature, but it's always best when we want God's will. So think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he want to go to the cross and endure all that pain and to receive all of our sins? I mean, he was so dreading that. So he said, "Father, if there is some other way, please take that way. I don't want to go through with this." But what did he pray at the end? "Not my will, but your will be done." It's so important that that is always the attitude of our praying. Now, if we say those words, that's a good thing too, but even if we don't say them, it's good to always have that attitude, and then we should always know. We should say, "Dear God, I want this so much, but if you don't think that's a good idea for me, you give me what you want, you let your will be done, and help me to accept whatever your will is." These are, again, very critical things when it comes to praying. And then I hit a section, so that's all my elaborating on that topic of posture. So I'm saying, yeah, posture is fine. It can be important to stand or kneel or all those different things. However, though, these things I've just shared, these are super critical when it comes to praying. And then the third thing on the survey, I said, why do you pray? So I gave you a whole list of different things, and basically almost everyone responded yes to all of them. So that's a good thing. I was glad to see that. Some people did a little picking and choosing. They circled some, but not others. But many responded to all of them. Just to go through the list real quick, why do you pray? To give thanks. Well, should we give thanks? By all means. God is blessing us so much. Let's see what God has done, and let us give him thanks. We should also pray to ask for what we need. So what does the Bible say? You do not have because you, do not ask. So stop complaining about what we don't have and start asking God Almighty to give us what we need, okay? And if he doesn't give it, what is he saying? You think you need it, but you really don't need it. It's really not a good thing. So we have to keep all that in play when it comes to praying. Also, too, we pray to ask God for forgiveness. Now, what should we do before we ask for forgiveness? So we should confess. We should admit, oh, dear God, you know what I did, and I am heartily sorry for what I did, and I am begging you to look upon me with mercy and to give me that gift of forgiveness that Jesus has won for me on Calvary. So, you know, we can and even should include that type of thing as well. Why do you pray? Well, to ask for understanding of the Bible. Many times in my own daily devotion, I'm reading something in the Bible, and I don't quite get what it means, or I don't quite get how it applies to my life. So that's part of, right in my prayer, I'm even writing out a question saying, Dear Lord, I don't quite understand this. Please show me the answer. And maybe not every single time, but oftentimes, though, he makes that known to me, you know, within a week or so when I go back and review my devotions and I'm like, yeah, I had that question, but now I know the answer. So God, he answers our questions. We have to put them out there to him, and then we have to go back and think about them. Oh, yeah, that's right. I asked you this, God, and then we find out, oh, God has been at work, and now I know. Why else do we pray? Well, to ask for God's help to do his will. So we should, again, we should know God's will is always, always best. So we should pray, Dear Father in heaven, doing your will I know is best, but you know it's not so easy for me, so I'm asking for your help in being able to go forward knowing and doing your will in every circumstance. So we ask God. Yeah, we're struggling with things. We can't always do them perfect, but ask God for help. Also, too, to pray for the salvation of others. If we think about our own lives, and it should be a no-brainer for any of us, if anyone said to us, what is the most important thing to you? I would hope all of us would say, by far, the most important thing for me is that I know Jesus, I know my sins are forgiven, and I know that when the time comes, God is going to bring me into his glorious presence. What else could even be close to that? So when we think about what is most important for us, and then we think about other people who are having nothing to do with going to church, they have nothing to do with reading the Bible, they have nothing to do with honoring God in their lives, most likely, almost for certain, they are not in Christ. That means they don't have that most important thing that we have, and that means that someday when they die, they're going on to a super horrible eternity. So knowing the wonderful thing we have, realizing that most likely they are lacking that wonderful thing, what should we do? We should pray for them. That should be a no-brainer, that we should have people on a list and we should be praying for them, that God would work by his Spirit through his word to show them the truth and to show them their helplessness and to show them the horrible path they are on, and then to give them the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And then going on with the survey, so I asked about the location of the Lord's Prayer. So regarding the answers, some people knew and they put down either one place or the other. So we have the Lord's Prayer in two places. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, that's where we have the full version of the Lord's Prayer. Now keep in mind, the full version of the Lord's Prayer does not include the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, that is not in the Bible. So that is something that has been added on. Now we have to be careful here, because if you have a King James version of the Bible, that will show that right there at the end of verse 13. But when you look in the Greek Bible, in the original that God inspired Matthew to write down, there is no ending there. So the King James people have added that in. Is that like the most horrible thing to do? I don't think so. But let's understand, though, that if people say the Lord's Prayer without the ending, they are being more true to the Bible than we are. Now, with the ending, can you find all that information in the Bible? You find basically all of it in Daniel chapter 7. So those things are all true. When we say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," those things are all true. So I don't think there's anything wrong in saying it. But let's understand, though, that is an addition. Now, it's one thing if you put a footnote in and said in the Bible, many people also say this at the end of the Lord's Prayer. But I don't think it's a good idea to say, let's insert it right into the text as if it was in the Greek text. So anyway, we should know that. Anyway, with the Matthew version, that's the full version. And then over in Luke chapter 11, we have a more abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. So I've preached about that, and I've indicated like what is missing and so on. Really, it's the same content, but it is abbreviated down. So there were some people that actually knew both locations, and I was so glad to see that. There were other people that knew only the book of the Bible, like they wrote Matthew or they wrote Luke, but they didn't know like chapter and verse. And then there were a number of people, maybe about half the people, they didn't have any answer. So there are a lot of people that didn't know, but it's good to know though. I remember talking to someone quite a while back now, but I was saying something about the Lord's Prayer, and the person said to me, "Well, that's not in the Bible." And I said, "Oh, yes, it is in the Bible. Let me show you right here in Matthew chapter 6. So they were so surprised that it's written in the Bible. But see, if you would ever get that challenge, you should know where it is so you can turn to it. You shouldn't say, "Well, I know it's in there somewhere. Here, take this book home and read these 2,000 pages and you'll find it in there if you read through the Bible." Well, we don't want to do that. So we want to know where it is. It's an important thing. Okay. And then the last thing on the survey, well, I made the statement, it is possible to pray to God through a saint. Almost everybody put false. I was so glad to see that. There were some people who put a question mark and they weren't quite sure. But how can we know for sure, though? Here's the key passage in the whole Bible on this topic. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God." So when it says one God, we're talking about God the Father. "For there is one God and one mediator." So the mediator is in between. So God is up here, the mediator is here, we're down here. So when I think about the topic of a mediator, I think back to many years ago when I was a Teamster. So as a Teamster, when it came time to negotiate our contract, we were down at the bottom and the company I worked for was up at the top, but we could not talk to the company. That's not allowed when you're a Teamster. You have to go through the mediator. Who's the mediator? That would be the union that you belong to. So they're going to be talking to the company. So the only way for me to communicate something to the company I work for is to go through the mediator, who is the union. That's how it worked, at least the unions that I were in, that I was in. So I was in Teamsters 436, and then with another company, I was with Teamsters 407. So it worked that way in both of them, and I would think that almost all unions are working that way. So let's go back to the verse again on prayer. So there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men. So the mediator is in the middle, also between God and men. And who is the mediator? That is the man, Christ Jesus. So think about it like this. If I am rejecting Christ, and if he is the only mediator between people and God, then there's no way I can communicate with God. If I try to go to God apart from Jesus, the road is closed. There's no way to get through. So it's only through Jesus, the one mediator, that we can go to God. And the only way we can go through him is to have a relationship with him, to know him as Savior. So I hope you can see how all saints, you know, are completely disqualified here. Now, if someone, no matter what saint we're talking about, if they died with their faith in Christ, they are with God in soul and spirit, but there is no us communicating with a saint and the saint communicating with God the Father. There is no opening at all for anything like that in the Bible. So there are, you know, there are about 1 billion Roman Catholics in the world today, and they would say that those are legitimate ways to pray. But what are they saying? The Bible is not true. We know better than the Bible. Let us teach you what to do, and let's disregard the Bible. That is such a serious matter. That is a serious matter when it comes to praying, and that is even a more serious matter when they officially teach that the way to heaven is our faith plus our works, when the Bible makes it clear it is by faith alone in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that that's what every Roman Catholic believes, but any of them who are believing what their church teaches, they are in grave trouble. Now, if we want to help them understand that, we should care about them and try to help them understand, but let's realize, though, that oftentimes they're not going to be open to hearing that information. But if we're going to share it at all, what is important to do? For example, open up your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and explain the verse. Say to them, this book is from God. We can rely on what we have here. And look at this verse right here. Here, you read it for yourself. Let's talk about what it means. If we simply say it, they're going to say, that can't be right. My church has taught this for centuries. It's got to be true. But we have to show them from God that it is not true. Tough things, but so important, though. So many people are hanging on to things. Well, that famous passage there in Proverbs 14. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many people are hanging tightly onto a way that they think is right, and yet in the end, they're going to find out that they did not know Jesus as Savior, and they are lost forever. God doesn't want that for anyone. Well, what did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So they need to get the truth, and the truth is here. May God help us to know it well. May God help us to pray for people. And may God make us bold enough to share that truth with others. Well, with all that said, I feel like I'm preaching like all 5 sermons here in the series at the same time. I should save some of that for the witnessing section. But anyway, though, such important stuff. Let me kind of go through this quickly here because I'm going to give you an assignment at the end. But when we think about Jesus, he prayed at like very important times in his life. So here in the sermon, what I have is I have laid out, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 different places in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus said a prayer and something really important happened. So, for example, after he was baptized, he prayed and 3 amazing things happened. I'm going to let you look that up on your own. Or it tells us that Jesus prayed all night. Like some people have a hard time praying more than 1 minute. And yet what did Jesus do? He prayed all night. So he set aside sleeping, which his body was probably screaming to go to sleep. And yet he said, my prayer to God my Father in heaven is so important, I'm going to pray all night. I'm going to challenge you to read that and find out why he prayed all night. He prayed in connection with Peter making his great confession. You should know what that confession is, but I want you to read it to find out. Or, of course, we know that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what kind of sweat did he have? How stressed was he when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? His sweat was like blood. Now that is a medical condition that can actually happen to anyone today, but it so rarely happens because it is such an extreme, intense situation. That was Jesus thinking about the cross. And keep in mind, it is late on Thursday, maybe even early on Good Friday, when he's praying that prayer. The cross is drawing so very near. It was such an intense prayer. And then we think about Jesus praying from the cross. As soon as he was nailed to the cross, he prayed. And I think you know what those words are. And then, right before he died on the cross, again, he prayed to God the Father. You should know those very well. Those are two important bookends on the five things he said in between. Said seven different things. The first one was a prayer to the Father. The last one was a prayer to God the Father. We'll talk about that more as we get further into the season of Lent, probably when we come to Good Friday. And then we come to the power of prayer. So again, I have some examples here. I'm going to challenge you to read. So with the first one, it's such an awesome thing, but the disciples of Jesus, they prayed, and the Bible says the whole place where they were at was shaken. I mean, it was like God saying, I love that prayer, and I'm going to shake the entire place to let you know how much I love that prayer. And I don't even want to tell you what the prayer is. I want you to read it and find out. But it's such an extraordinary prayer. It would be like the opposite of what we would think we should pray for. I want to make you curious and go and find out. Or what about Paul and Silas? There they were in prison, and they were not only behind locked doors, but their hands and feet were bound. What did God do? Or what were they doing? Even though they were in a miserable situation, even though they had done nothing wrong, what were they doing? They were praying and they were singing hymns. Think about that. Complete misery, and yet what do we do now? Do we complain? No, we pray to God and we sing hymns. So that's what they were doing. And then what did God do? Well, he sent a great earthquake, and I'll let you read the rest of what happened. And then we see over in James chapter 5. So God told Elijah to pray that it would not rain. What did Elijah do? He prayed, Dear Father, do not let it rain. And what happened? It did not rain for 3.5 years. It did not rain. Can you imagine how devastating everything would be here if we had no rain for 3.5 years? Almost everything outside would be dead, or maybe some things would stay dormant that long. I don't know. But it would be such a devastating thing. That's the power of prayer. And then, what did God say to Elijah? Pray for rain. And what happened? It rained. Boy, that's power in prayer, isn't it? A lot of times we might think about praying for something big, but then we're like, oh, that would never happen. I'm not going to pray about that. God is a huge God. God is saying, pray huge prayers. That's what God wants us to do. And then I just wanted to touch briefly again, since we are dealing with the Christian engine here. So again, this is part two on prayer. But I want you to keep in mind how witnessing is so important. So when we are witnessing, what happens? Now we're digging into the Bible to help the person that we're witnessing to. Now we're crying out to God in prayer in order to pray for the person we are witnessing to. Then we are inviting that person to come to worship with us, to gather for fellowship opportunities with us. So witnessing is driving the entire Christian engine. So it's so important that we realize how important that particular stroke of the engine is. And then finally here at the end, I want to explain something that I would have liked to talk more about last week, but we had way too much in there already. So I came across this quote probably a month or two ago. So I created an image where you could see the quote a little bit better here. So we have Benjamin Franklin. And notice what he said, "Tell me and I forget, teach me and I remember, involve me and I learn." So how does that quote fit in with this entire series on the Christian engine? The idea of tell me is this survey. So I'm introducing a topic to you and I'm trying to get you thinking about one particular topic. So that is the tell me part as far as this survey goes. And then teach me and I remember. What have I been doing today? I've been trying to teach you important things about prayer. But what am I very concerned about, though? I'm concerned that you're going to leave this building today and you're going to forget what I taught you. So what am I going to try to do? I want to involve you so that you will learn. What does it mean to learn? That means to take what you know and to put it into practice in your life. So think about it like this. This might be a little bit negative, but we might put it this way. Why bother to hear something if we're just going to forget it? Make sense? Or why remember something if we're not going to apply it to our lives? What makes a difference between a foolish person and a wise person? They can have the same information, but the foolish person does not apply that information to his life, where the wise person, same information, he makes application in his life. So there's no sense in having information, remembering information, if we're not applying it in our lives. So with the last one then, why get involved in something? Because by getting involved in it, especially by getting involved in the things of God, what's going to happen? That's going to make a wonderful, positive, important impression in our lives. So that will be wonderful for us, and then God will use that to be a blessing to others. So I think the quote is really important. And I think the quote actually applies even to any preaching and teaching I'm doing. If you're just going to hear it and forget it, why bother? If you're just going to take it in and remember it but not do anything with it, let's not be deceived. It's not helping any. You have to take it, understand it, hang on to it, and apply it in your life. These are such critical things. So to help you with that, so I put together a special sheet. That's the insert for today. So you can see it's called Sermon Series Action Information. Sermon Series Action Information. So on the first side there, you can see that it's picking up on what I talked about last week. So I'm giving you the Bible verses to memorize. By the way, I asked you to memorize 4 Bible verses from last week. Who actually put those to memory? Who put even one of them to memory? Okay, so I see 2 hands. So that's not a good thing. See, that's telling me that this involve step is not working. So I'm not quite sure how to get you to take that step, but I want you to know, though, that you are missing out. I mean, it would be like seeing like this gourmet meal laid out on a table, and you walk over and you take like 5 croutons and you eat those, and that's all you get of the gourmet meal. I just want you to know how much you're missing out. So I'm trying to give you things that are like so important. So again, I challenge you. There are the verses right there. This is a sheet where you can fold it up, put it in your pocket easy, carry it with you. If you want to know how to memorize a verse, pick up our daily devotion brochure. It has a list there of scripture memory tips right in there. It tells you exactly how to memorize a verse. Please understand that I've memorized a good number of verses over the years, but I have absolutely no ability to memorize anything. When I go back 35 years ago, I did not know a single verse. And when I memorized the first one, I went like over and over and over and over and over and over it because I thought I'm going to forget it. So when you go over something long enough, you finally get it. But when you go through that process, though, what happens is you not only get it into your mind, then you get it written on your heart, then it becomes a part of who you are, then you apply it to your life, and now you're equipped to even share it with others. I mean, so many important things happen when we memorize. So you can see the verses right there. I made it so easy for you. And then down at the bottom, I'm trying to get you to read the Holy Week content from the Gospel of Luke. So it's right there at the bottom, tells you exactly what to read. On the other side, what I have here is I have the passages where Jesus is praying and something significant happened. I'm saying, go to the Bible and see what happened there when he prayed. I want you to see the connection. And then I also have three passages there on where there was prayer and something super powerful happened. When you read those, that's going to encourage you to pray. And then finally, on that sheet there, I have a section where I'm saying, make sure you use our insert each Saturday and Sunday. We have all kinds of prayer requests there, so take that home and pray for those people. But then I'm giving you opportunity here to write down reasons to be thankful, to write down people who have physical needs that you can pray for, to write down people who have spiritual needs that you can pray for, and write down a list of people that you're hoping someday to talk to about Jesus, and then you're praying, God, give me an opportunity to talk to this particular person, and when I get that opportunity, help me to seize it and give me the right words to say that would help that person ultimately know your son as Savior. So there is your challenge. Okay, I tried to make a short sermon, but it didn't work, though. So anyway, the final passage, a great passage here on prayer, James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman is powerful and effective. What is a righteous person? That is someone who knows Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that prayer was important for you. When we think about you being the Son of God, we might say, why would you even need to pray? And yet, prayer was important for you, so we pray that you would give us consistency, joy, and boldness in our prayers. In your holy name we pray. Amen.